Our subject this morning, God's Search and Rescue. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25, down through verse 31. I'm going to read it rapidly so you follow along in your Bible. If you have one, if you don't, just listen carefully. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, "What shall be eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out the 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Now today is CAP Sunday. Civil Air Patrol observes the first Sunday of December every year as a reminder of its organization, its inception, and its purpose. And we rejoice that many of you are with us today, and we hope that you'll enjoy yourself as we visit together. Now, the CAP is a humanitarian organization dedicated to certain goals and achievements which are for the benefit of mankind. One of these is the search and rescue mission, whereby, when a plane goes down in the USA, the Air Force calls out the Civil Air Patrol, and ground teams and flight teams are called out, and they search until they can find that airplane, if it's possible. Now, when they rescue the person, they bring them back to the base from which they've gone out, and the amazing thing of it is they don't charge the individual for being found. It's an amazing thing. The Air Force pays for the gas that the pilots burn and in their airplanes, and some of the gas that is burned in their trucks and automobiles. The ground teams go out, they use their time, effort, energy, and physical well-being to rescue a helpless individual. Now that's part of the purpose of Civil Air Patrol. These cadets are trained to take part on a search and rescue team. They are taught first aid and so on and so forth. And we find that as they move up through the ranks, they start in as a basic cadet, and they can go as high as a cadet colonel, and become the leaders of their squadrons and organizations and so on, and we're delighted for it. However, the humanitarian organization, whereby an individual goes down and perhaps may be lying helpless and dying, if a Civil Air Patrol can find them, they'll do everything they can to find them. Now that's part of its purpose. We find also that if we look at the Word of God today, God has a search and rescue procedure. You say, "What are you talking about?" Our lesson today has to do with God's search and rescue. It falls into these three categories. First of all, the occasion of this parable. A man came to the Lord Jesus to tempt him. He was criticizing Christ. And we find very clearly he was trying to put the Lord Jesus in a bind, if possible, to make the Lord Jesus look bad, and he couldn't do it. That's why you cadets can't ever put me in a bind. Because I'm always following the Lord's teachings on that. But we have a good time doing it. However, the occasion of this parable was this. It was an answer to a critic's question. He said these words, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Started off on the wrong premise. You can't do anything to inherit eternal life. It's given to you by grace through faith. Secondly, we find also, there was an attempt here to justify himself before God. Because when he asked the Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord asked him what is written in the law. The critic knew the law. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord said, that's right. So then he was trying to justify himself, and he said, who's my neighbor? And so the Lord gave him the parable. And we see not only here in this occasion of the parable an answer to a critic's question and an attempt to justify himself before the Lord, but then our Lord also set forth the activity that every true believer needs to be engaged in while here on this earth. This is the Christmas season coming up. On your television and radio and on the streets and in the newspapers, people are asking you to be give to those that are unfortunate. That's a good thing. But I'd like to ask ourselves this question. Why only once a year? It ought to be done all the time. And as believers, we need to be engaged in the same activity as the parable that the Lord Jesus gave with regard to the Good Samaritan. It's a revelation of our true sympathy and concern when we help those that are less fortunate. I'll tell you something else. We need also to be in a readiness to assist whenever possible. Because if your faith is without works, you have a dead faith. Because faith without works is dead. As someone said, I cannot labor to earn salvation, but I cannot stop laboring because I have received it. And how true it is. Now let's look at this parable for just a moment. Notice what it says. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Here you have the teaching of this parable. First of all, the need of mankind. Now, the description of mankind is set forth in this verse. Number one, man has fallen among thieves. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, sin is a thief. This is what sin does. It'll steal the bloom from your cheek, the honor of your life, your character, and your good name. It'll steal bread from your table, money from your pocket, your job, your health, and even the blessings of God from your soul. And when it's all done, sin will stand back and laugh with hellish glee at the damage that it's been able to do. Now, that's what sin does. Mankind today is a sinner. Man has fallen in the Garden of Eden, and mankind fallen in the Garden of Eden because when Adam sinned, he plunged the whole human race into sin. For we read, the Word of God says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. Now man is a sinner. He's fallen among thieves. The second thing about it is this. Man is stripped of his raiment. Notice, the thieves stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, what in the world does a raiment stand for? There's a spiritual meaning here. Raiment stands for the righteousness of God. But man without Christ is devoid of all righteousness before the Lord unless he has been given that robe that only comes when an individual has come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, if you know Christ today, you have the robe of righteousness. If you don't know him, this is your condition this morning. You're amongst thieves. Sin will rob you. It's doing it even as it at its present time. And you've been stripped from your garment of righteousness, and you don't have any until the Lord gives it to you. And then we find sin does the third thing. It wounds the individual. Now, let's look at the wound of sin for just a moment. Number one, it's an inner wound. An inner wound. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Turn to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. Look with me at chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, where the Word of God says these words. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now here's mankind being a wounded individual. Well, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? It's an inner wound. Man at one time was in communion, harmony, fellowship, and enjoyment with God. Today, man has a different spirit. It's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the whole community would come to this church today? They ought to come. We offer them even a free meal, and you think they come, a lot of them turn it down. You know what? I'm not going to go to church and hear anybody preach to me. The reason? Man has been wounded. It's an inner wound. He has a different spirit within him prior to what he had before the fall. The second thing about the wound is this. It's a mortal wound. Now turn back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The Word of God says these words. Listen to it, if you will. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All right, hold your seat now and pay close attention. Last Tuesday night, or the Tuesday night before, we had moral leadership. I went in there and we talked about law. I said, what's the characteristic of a good law? You want me to tell you? It's simple. The better law you have, the more simple it is. And isn't it amazing that the best laws that God has ever given us are written in a language that even the smallest child can understand? For example, thou shalt not steal. Isn't that simple? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go out of here and not have to lock our cars and our houses? Wouldn't it be glorious if you could go home and say you could go away and just leave your home for two or three days at a time and never have to lock the doors and the windows or have any kind of a guard of any kind because everybody was honest? It should be that way, but it isn't. The reason? Man is a wounded creature before God. It's an inner wound. It's a mortal wound because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You can't fight against God and win. Don't ever try it. Yet mankind is constantly doing it. The reason? The carnal mind is enmity against God. The third thing about the wound is this. It's a universal wound. Nobody is accepted. From the smallest to the oldest, every individual has been wounded by sin and lies, as it were, before God. Helpless and hopeless and hapless, unless the Lord God of heaven come and rescue him. And that's what the God search and rescue is all about. We find the third thing is this. Man is now half dead and unable to assist himself. In Luke chapter 10, again, verse 30, we read, they departed, leaving him half dead. Wounded and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Well, he may be alive physically and dead spiritually. I told these cadets, as I told you years ago, when somebody would have told me I'd have been a Baptist preacher by the time I was in my 20s, I probably would have hit them. That was the farthest thing from my mind. When I went into World War II, I went in with the intention of not coming back, and I lived, as it were, to the hill. And the amazing thing of it is, God spared me and took a lot of others. And I had a spirit against the Lord God of heaven that just wouldn't quit. And yet one day God opened this old sinner's heart, showed me who I was and what I was, the judgment I was under, made me realize how wounded I was, and then turned me around. And now he's made me a Baptist preacher and a CAP chaplain. I still can't get over it. Now what he's done for me, he'll do for you. I didn't assist myself. God did. He came down and rescued me. Has he ever rescued you? If he hasn't, I hope he will. It's the greatest thing then can take place in your life when it does. Now notice again, while this man was lying there half dead, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Now the Levite and the priest stand for religion and works. A lot of people today are religious, but they don't know Christ. A lot of people today are trying to work their way to heaven. It won't work. It doesn't work that way. We sang that song this morning, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, because God has instituted in His book, and He's instituted in His procedure, that the only way a person can be rescued has got to be done by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Think of it. Even the faith by which we believe is given to us by the Lord. We can't trump it up. We can't bring it down. We can't work it up. And I'll tell you something else. When God gives it to you, you can't keep it down either, can you? Then we see also, religion and works cannot change man's dilemma. Put it down. You may be as religious a person as you can be, but if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't help you one bit. Some of the most dirty tricks that have ever been pulled on this old preacher and on this church, will you listen to me, have been pulled by religious people. Now you let's soak in. Religion is cruel. It was religion that nailed Christ to the tree. Don't forget it. The Jews delivered him because of envy. The Pharisees and the scribes cried out, away with this man. We will not have him rule over us. Religion doesn't want the truth. It wants its own. And that's pictured for us here. As they passed by, they saw poor sinners, as it were, lying in the gutter of the world. And we see very clearly, they just passed right by on the other side. And how many people are like that today? If a sinner walks in and they don't smell too good or anything like that, somebody will say, what's that person doing here? And John Dillinger, the great old criminal in 1934, was in a Sunday school as a little boy. And one day the Sunday school teacher said to him, John, if you can't find better clothes than what you have, please don't come back. And he went out and became a number one criminal and died on the streets of Chicago. You say, what are you talking? Religion and works don't save. Now let's go to the third aspect. Look again, Luke chapter 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, here you have God's rescue. God's search and rescue. The word comes out, when we have a sarcasm, the word comes out, a plane is down in such and such a place. It's flashed and the organization begins to go to work. And we see the planes are assembled and the ground teams are gathered and they are briefed and we have prayer and off they go to search for that airplane and follow a certain procedure. Now God has the same way. What is the procedure of God's pictured for us right here in the Good Samaritan? First of all, the Good Samaritan portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what are you talking about? How is Christ portrayed as a Samaritan? He was called that by his enemies. Now, I don't know if you knew that or not, but the ancestry of Christ, follow me now, had Gentile and Jew mixed together. You say, what are you talking about? You remember Rahab? Rahab was rescued by Joshua out of the city of Jericho. She became an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. You remember Ruth the Moabite? 10 generations were to go by and she was not to be allowed to come into the camp of Israel. But what happened? God, by His grace, took her in. She was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus because she brought forth Obed, and Obed brought forth Jesse, and Jesse brought forth David, and the Lord Jesus Christ came from the loins of David. So you see this Samaritan. Samaritans are half Jew. That's what they were classified as. And so the Lord Jesus here is portrayed as a Samaritan. Now notice, we find very clearly, we see here the Samaritan portrays the Lord Jesus Christ, and Gentiles are connected with Christ's ancestry. And then the second thing stands out, which is this. The Samaritan went on a journey. Look again at our text, if you will, Luke chapter 10. Look at what it says. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Where did our Lord come from? Well, this is the Christmas season. You go to the stores and you hear, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. The world stops every year and recognizes that the Lord Jesus was born. Why was he born? He came deliberately to this earth to be born, to suffer, to bleed, to die, and to be resurrected, that he might rescue us who need to be rescued. You see, it's God's search and rescue. He came voluntarily. He came deliberately. Now let's look at it. We see in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now let's look at that for a moment. Here you see the Samaritan portrays Christ, but we have also the second thing, and this is the grace of God in redemption. You see, this Samaritan rescued this poor, helpless sinner, wounded, naked, half-dead, helpless. It's a picture of fallen mankind without Christ. The Samaritan, notice, came where he was. There's God's grace. Now, what is grace? Well, grace is God's unmerited favor bestowed upon those who deserve the worst, isn't it? I'll speak more about grace tonight. I got four definitions I want to share with you. I don't have time today. But God's grace is God's unmerited favor bestowed upon the undeserving and irresistibly accomplishing its purpose. And it does that. And so the grace of God has these four characteristics to it. What are they? First, it's sovereign and selective grace. We talk about the grace of God, but I'll tell you this. It doesn't mean anything until it's given to you personally. When you realize that God's grace is yours through Christ, and as you come to know Christ, you realize something of what the grace of God is all about. You'll never get over it. But it's a sovereign and selected grace, because I want you to notice, he journeyed to where the Samaritan was. It was personal. Then, we see it was saving grace. Again, Luke chapter 10, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Here is saving grace. Now, oil and wine stand for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin? Not just halfway, all of it. In other words, there isn't too big a sinner for God to save. Every once in a while, people walk into this church, you know, and they look around and they say, well, the roof didn't fall in. And every time they do that, I laugh. And they say, well, what are you laughing about? I said, I built this church. I said, if the roof was going to fall in, it would have fallen in on me a long time ago. Now, what are they talking about? They're saying really this. They expect the roof to fall in because they're such a big sinner. Well, this church is made for sinners. There aren't any good people that come to this church. When we built that a number of years ago, people said to me, oh, you must have a lot of good people in your church. I said, I don't have a one. They said, you don't? I said, I don't have a one. Well, what do you have? I said, we're just a group of sinners. I am, but I've been washed in the blood of Christ, and I've been rescued. Have you? If you haven't, God's search and rescue is the Lord Jesus Christ. May he find you today. Now, this is sovereign grace. It's saving grace. The oil and wine is a picture of the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin. And then there's the oil of the Spirit of grace, which binds up the wounds and gives health. Aren't you glad of that? Oh, you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, a man can become the worst killer on earth, and when God saves him, he'll become a saint. And it happens. Happens all the time. And that's what God does. God pours his oil of grace in the heart of an individual and gives us the oil of the Spirit of grace, which binds up our wounds and gives us health. And he's still in the business of doing it. Then, we see also, it is sanctifying and keeping grace. The Samaritan, when he departed, he took the man to his inn, or brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And what do you have here? You have sanctifying and keeping grace. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And I'll tell you this, it's the sanctifying and keeping grace. Go back here. Orrin Van Loon's been in the Civil Air Patrol for a long time. He's been 35 years as a pastor of one church. Quite a record. I hope someday I can catch him. I got a long ways to go yet. Been here 25 years, but he was 35. Now, will you listen? If you listen to him and talk with him, he'll tell you all through those years God's kept him. All through that time, the Lord's watched over him. And he'll tell you something else. He's never found anything as satisfying as the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, when the Samaritan who is Christ finds us, he gives us sanctifying and keeping grace. And then there's one more thing. It's satisfying grace. You say, what are you talking about? Well, in satisfying grace, Christ is satisfied. God the Father is satisfied, and the individual is satisfied. And it's all summed up where it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also summed up where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, God's satisfied, Christ is satisfied, the Holy Spirit is satisfied, the individual is satisfied. And all the attributes of God are satisfied. You can't beat that. You see, it's satisfying grace. Now let me close. My time's gone. Flits away so fast. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been rescued? How about, have you been rescued? Has God ever opened your heart, shown you that you're a sinner? That you're dead for Him? You're hopeless and hapless and helpless unless He reaches down and saves you. And has He ever put a cry in your heart that you might come to know Him? Oh, I'll tell you. When He does, it'll be the greatest thing to take place when He saves you. You see, one must be rescued or perish forever. Now hold your seat again. Pay close attention. The Samaritan also is a picture of the commission that God's given to His church. You know what it is? We're to go out and contact and rescue others because we've been rescued. How do you do that? We've got to go with the good news. A week or so ago, we went over to Canada to help this Indian reservation over there because there's a church over there struggling. 7,000 Indians on that reservation and only one little work that has to be done, and the man's got getting calls from other reservations across Canada. He says, I wish I had 6 more people like me. All right? There's a call there. People have to be rescued. Have you ever been rescued? I hope and pray that you have. If you haven't, remember this. God's rescuer is Christ. Nobody else. God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to become our Redeemer, to reach down and rescue us and bring us home to Him and have fellowship with Him and be with Him forever and ever. Now let me close. When this takes place, there comes indescribable joy. You can't describe it. It's indescribable joy. And my hope and prayer is that if you haven't been rescued, you will be. The Lord's opened your heart right there and shown you your need of Him. Ask Him to come in and save you right there. You see, salvation is a personal relationship between you and Christ. And Christ does the rescuing. And we are the recipients. And as I've said before, we'll say again, It's the greatest thing that can ever take place, if and when it does. Shall we pray? Our Father, this morning, thank you again for these few minutes together. We praise thee for thy goodness and mercy to us. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou in love to our soul hast cast our sin behind thy back, never to be remembered against us forever. Thou hast separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. And we just praise thee. And Lord, speak to our hearts individually and collectively. Thou dost know the heart of every individual in this room. And our Father, we pray, work out thy purpose there as only thou canst do. Thank you again for this nation. Thank you again, Lord, for the freedom that thou dost give us to worship thee, to serve thee. And thank you again, Lord, that the door of salvation is still open. Speak to individuals as only thou art able. Help us that know thee ever to be mindful again of the commission that you've given us, that we're to go through the highways and the hedges and the byways of life, and we're to reach down and speak to the lame and the halt and the maimed and the blind and the crippled. And Lord, tell them that thou art the great Redeemer. Our God, help us to meet that commission. And then bless these cadets, the senior members that take part in CAP. And our Lord, protect them and watch over them. Strengthen them. And Lord, work out that purpose in their lives. Now direct us as we will soon leave this room. And Lord, may we not get away from what thy word has taught us.